Wednesday to try to bring you a lesson from God's Word this morning. Appreciate the presence of everyone. This is a very special time of the year, and to me, one reason why it's special today is because a lot of our college students are home, and we have three full rows of youth here this morning. That really looks good. Glad to have everyone. If you're visiting, we welcome you and invite you to come back and be with us any time that you possibly can. Nathan read 12 verses out of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, this morning. And there are many things that could be said from these verses, but time doesn't permit us to elaborate on all of them. But I want us to think primarily about the last one that he read there in verse 12. These wise men, when they had come and brought their gifts to the Lord, baby Jesus at that time, they were warned by God in a dream not to return back to Herod, but to go another way. And so the thought of our lesson this morning is going to center around the idea that when someone meets Jesus or sees Jesus for the first time, they need to go in a different direction. That's the whole concept and teaching of God's Word, that when one becomes a child of God, the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians letter chapter 5, verse 17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. These wise men actually saw Jesus in person. I think that's really important for us to think of today. But there will never be an opportunity for any of us and any future generations to see Jesus lying in a manger of being just a newborn babe, as we can enjoy our children and grandchildren being born in the world. If we're going to see Jesus and our lives are going to be changed, we're going to have to see him through God's Word and through the eye of faith. We're going to have to either discover him for ourselves by reading God's Word, or we're going to have someone read it to us and teach us about Jesus. You know, I think about the idea that when Philip was called from a good, successful preaching effort in Samaria to go to join himself to one individual traveling along in a chariot who had been to Jerusalem to worship in Acts chapter 8, that Philip came to this man's chariot and he was reading instead of what men normally, or people normally do when they're traveling, all kinds of things. This man was reading the scriptures. And the scripture that he was reading was Isaiah 53. And Isaiah 53 talks about the death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus. And the man didn't understand, and he asked the question, who does the prophet speak of himself or some other person? And the scripture says that Philip began to, at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. Have you ever wondered what was the contents of Philip's sermon? Well, I would certainly have to think that the virgin birth would have been one of those things. I think about the early life of Jesus, him growing up and learning the carpenter trade from his father Joseph, his earthly father Joseph, in the carpenter shop. I would like to think about him going to the temple and amazing the scholars and the Pharisees there when he was 12 years old, asking and answering questions that they couldn't comprehend. I would like to think about his miracle. I'd like to think about his teachings and all the good deeds that he did, the raising people from the dead. I don't know what was there, but it resulted in the fact that this man said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? And so he learned from another individual about Jesus, and he went on his way rejoicing, the scripture says. Jesus when he called his apostles together after his burial, death, burial, and resurrection. You remember, there was one individual, we call him the Doubting Thomas. He said, I'm not going to believe until I see the scars, the marks in your hands and your side and your feet. And Jesus actually shows him, and Jesus says, Thomas, because you have seen, you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen but believe. You know, that includes us. We haven't seen firsthand his birth. We haven't seen firsthand his life. We haven't seen firsthand his death, burial, and resurrection. But we see it through God's Word. And so we're blessed to that extent. But getting back to these wise men from the East, Scripture tells us, came to, they saw the star, and they came, and we don't know how far. You know, it's been, men have said three wise men simply because they brought three gifts. I don't know how many there were. There could have been several. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. But they made an effort to go to visit the and see and witness the young child Jesus. It had been prophesied that he would save his people from their sins, and so they had actually come to make this observation. But when they come, the scripture says they bring gifts. They bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold today is worth about $1,300 an ounce. If you have ever watched the gold shows up in Alaska where they dig for gold, it's not unusual for a crew to dig out 100 ounces in a week. That's $130,000 a week, but it might cost $135,000 to get it out. I don't know. It's kind of like farming, I assume. Someone asked my nephew went through UT, the agriculture program up there, and he said, the teacher asked in the class one day, what would you do if you inherited $1 million? And one old boy said, I guess I'd farm till I used it up. But gold, it was a very precious commodity at that time, and they were going to need this gold later on because they were going to have to flee from Herod and spend some time in Egypt. But also they were given frankincense, which was a very fragrant white gum-type material obtained from various trees. These are items that were used in the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 30 talks about this. Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1, and, of course, Matthew chapter 2, 11, where it was brought to Jesus. And then myrrh was also a gum-type material that came from trees in East Africa and Arabia. And it was used as a perfume, you know. It's mentioned several times in the scriptures as well. Psalms 45, verse 8, and Proverbs chapter 7, verse 17. And in the book of Exodus, it was also mentioned, chapter 30, verse 22. Later on, when Jesus was on the cross, it was mixed with wine and given to him, according to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 23. But Jesus refused to take it. And then, of course, Joseph of Arimathea used myrrh in the ointments that he brought, 100 pounds of it, to anoint the body of Jesus. And we had a lesson on that Wednesday night. But what a great opportunity this was for these individuals to have the opportunity to see the young child Jesus there with his parents being born in a manger in Bethlehem of Judea. As I mentioned a moment ago, we are not privileged to see this firsthand, and if we're ever going to meet Jesus, and if our lives are ever going to be changed or turned around to head us in another direction, we're going to have to see it through the eye of faith and through God's Word. Paul refers to this special opportunity that everyone has of having God's Word available to us. This is one of the great spiritual blessings God has given us, was His Word. Paul refers to it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. I don't know how many of us really consider the fact that knowing about Jesus, meeting Him and His Word and His plan of salvation, His scheme of redemption that He offers to mankind as a treasure, but truly it is a treasure because it blesses our lives not only in this life, but for eternity as well. If after hearing through the means that we have today, if an individual hears about Jesus and his life doesn't change, if he doesn't go in another direction as these wise men do, then apparently the preacher didn't do a good job of convincing the people who Jesus was. We need to understand that this is one of the great blessings of mankind, to have the knowledge of God and his Son and all his plan of salvation and all that he's done for us. Very quickly, I want us to look at a few examples in the allotted time that we have this morning of individuals whose lives were changed once they really comprehended it and got it through their heads who Jesus was, whether they saw him at his birth as the wise men did or later on in life as an adult going about his ministry. The first one that I'd like to mention to you is the Apostle Peter. We have the account of Peter's conversion or his calling to be an apostle. I like Luke's account in Luke chapter 5. Luke begins chapter 5 in verse 1 talking about Jesus was teaching in the boat of one of these couples, and when he finishes his discourse to the audience, he tells Peter to launch out into the deep and let their nets down for a draw. Peter and Andrew and James and John were partners in a commercial fishing trade there on the Sea of Galilee. And Peter responds about like, now I don't think Eddie and Bubba would be in this category, because they always bring them in when they go fishing, or at least they catch them. A good friend, by the way, this good friend of mine, I've known a long, long time. He's about the age of our oldest son, and I've known his parents, his grandparents, his whole family is going to be our speaker for the next men's breakfast, Steve Little. Steve, I told him he's better than Santa Claus. The reason I tell him that, he doesn't clean fish, he brings them to me. And I said, Santa Claus only comes once a year, you come every day or two. And sometimes I have to tell him, just turn them loose. But he told me, Eddie, that he caught the biggest hybrid he believed he'd ever caught the other day. But usually, when I used to go fishing, I was kind of like Peter here. Peter said, Lord, we've fished all night and caught nothing. But at your word, we're going to do it. And they go out and they let their net down. And Scripture says that they caught such a multitude of fish, the nets began to break, and they had to beckon for their partners to come. And they filled both ships or both boats with fish, and the boats were about to sink. And, you know, that's when Peter's life was changed. He realized that he had met someone that he'd never met anything like this before in life. Kind of reminds me of a young man who preached a sermon, you know, and he went out and he asked one of the elders, said, what do you think? And it wasn't too good. And the elder didn't want to hurt his feelings. He said, well, I just never heard anything like it in my life. You can take that any number of ways, can't you? Peter had never seen anything like this in his life before. And so he says, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Peter's life was changed from that point on. As a result of that, Peter went in a different direction. I've often wondered what the parents of Peter and Andrew and James and John thought when they just walked off and left the boats and the nets and that's kind of like parents and grandparents wonder today when the kids leave all their problems with parents. I don't know whether you're like that or not. You know, that's kind of happened to us a time or two. You wind up storing all of their things that should go to the dumpster. But I've often wondered what they must have thought. But Peter's life totally changed. He became the individual who witnessed several things that Jesus did. One of the inner circle, Mount of Transfiguration, going in with Jesus to heal individuals and so forth. Probably the most important thing that happened to him was the fact that he confessed Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, and Jesus said, I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom, Peter. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Peter takes those keys of the kingdom and unlocks the door of the church of the kingdom to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 and to the first Gentile convert in Acts chapter 10. Second individual I'd like to share with you is found in Mark chapter 1, the first 20 verses, and certainly we don't have time to go through all those verses, but Jesus encounters an individual who has numerous demons. He's demon possessed, and Jesus, when he asks the demons their name, and they just simply respond, legion, we're many. Many demons. Well, Jesus cast the demons out of this man into a herd of swine, of course, and of course that's another story, a lesson within itself. But this individual wants to become a disciple of Jesus. He wants to remain with them. But Jesus refuses to allow that to happen. And I don't know why, but our Lord, you know, it kind of goes back to Isaiah's thoughts. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts and ways, and that's just the way it is. But Jesus tells this man, you go home to your friends, and you tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Jesus said, you have another mission. You can bring people to me in that way. And so he was not allowed to become a disciple of Jesus, but his life certainly changed because he was relieved of these demons, and then he had the opportunity to go tell people about the Lord and what he had done in his behalf. Then, of course, I like to think about Zacchaeus. I told Brother Ellis a story. He always wants me to tell him a story before Bible class this morning, and I told him, I said, Brother Ellis, it's my opportunity to preach this morning, and I feel a little bit like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a little short man, you know, and so the story goes like this. This Bible teacher was training his young men, young boys, not the age of our youth here, but younger than that, how to speak and prepare lessons and so forth. And so this one particular day, the teacher tells the young men, the young boys, "Boys, today you're going to speak extemporaneously. You're not going to know your subject until it comes your time." And one little boy, when it came his time, the teacher said, "Son," said, "I want you to speak on Zacchaeus." Well, you know, he didn't, he really wasn't too prepared for that, Jim. So he gets up and he could barely see over the pulpit. And he says, "Well, Zacchaeus and I had something in common." Said, "He was a little man." Said, "So am I." He said, "He was up a tree." Said, "So am I." He said, "He came down and I'm getting ready to." Zacchaeus is a great example of someone who met Jesus and changed his life. Zacchaeus is referred to in the scripture as a publican or a tax collector. Now, tax collectors are not very popular. Even today, they weren't then. And the deal was, at that time, of course, Palestine, the Israelite people were under Roman rule, and Rome would exact so much taxes from a certain province, and they would appoint a Jewish man to be their tax collector. Matthew was one, you remember, and he was called, and that's another lesson within itself, too. But Zacchaeus was a little short man, and the scripture says he climbed up into this sycamore tree, and he wanted to see Jesus, and that's the only way he could see Jesus. And when Jesus passes by, he says, "Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to your house. I must abide at your house today." Zacchaeus comes down, and they go home, and I'm sure that he had a well-prepared meal for the Lord. Because the scripture also said he was rich. You know, if you want to be dishonest, you could say, you know, your tax bill this year, and it's kind of like property taxes in our county. They just keep going up every year. Maybe Rome said, collect $30,000 from this province, and maybe he collected 50, so he got 20. I don't know whether that's the way he became rich or not, but anyway, there's a good possibility that could have happened. But Zacchaeus' life is changed in such a way. He says, "Lord, half of my goods I'm going to give the poor." Half the goods. That's a lot, isn't it? It depends on how wealthy you are. And he says, "If I've wrongfully exacted aught from any man by false accusation, I'll restore it fourfold." In other words, I'm going to pay back what I have defrauded people out of. Well, you see, that's a good example of, that's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change in one's lifestyle. And so, Zacchaeus meeting Jesus changed his life. He was going in a different direction from that which he had gone in days gone by. Very quickly, two or three more examples. The Jews on the day of Pentecost who were converted to Christianity. Luke tells us from the book of Acts in chapter 2 that verse 41 through 47, "They that gladly received his word were baptized, the same there was added unto them that day about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly." Now they had been Jewish people who were keeping the law concerning observing three annual feasts every year. This happened to be the Feast of Pentecost. But after their conversion on the day of Pentecost, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. "Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles," Luke tells us. "And all that believed were together, and they had all things common. They even sold their possessions and goods and parted them as men to all men as every man had a need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house and eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved." These individuals no longer are going to be observing the Jewish traditions. as they had in the past. Excuse me, but now they are going to learn more about the plan that the Lord had for them under the New Testament dispensation, or the new covenant that Jeremiah spoke of in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Well, we could go on and on about these individuals, but very quickly there's one or two more, and I think I put my wrong note in the wrong place. Early after the church had begun in Acts chapter 2, Peter and John, as time goes on, enter into the temple the next day. This is found in Acts chapter 3. And there they encounter an individual who was crippled and been that way from a long, long time. And as they are about to enter the temple, this man was there daily. As do you ever go down the highway or some street corner in Nashville and there's a homeless person usually on every one asking for a handout or an alms? That's what this man had to do. That was the only way he had of maintaining himself. And he was expecting Peter and John to give him some funds, some money. And their response was, "Silver and gold I have none, but what I have I give thee in the name of Jesus. Arise up and walk." Not only did this man rise up and walk, but the scripture says after Peter and John healed him, that he went into the temple leaping, walking and leaping and praising God. Boy, his life certainly went in a different direction, didn't it? They could have given him thousands of dollars if he had remained in that condition. I think he would have taken what he got. The matter of being healed, what a great blessing that was to receive from these men of God. Leaping and praising God. Our young people and our kids, as we have gotten older, we look at the energy that they have, and even little babies, little two-year-olds just learning what we want. We are astonished at the energy that they possess and just say, "Boy, I wish we had some of that energy." At our age, you can't even peek your feet up over a rug hardly, but that's part of life. But here this man goes in walking and leaping and praising God. Well, probably I should have started with this one because my time is up. But we have to think about Saul of Tarsus. Here's a man who was a Pharisee, a Pharisee of Pharisees, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Concerning the law, he was blameless. I mean, this man was he was an outstanding Jewish man. He was even so zealous for the Old Testament and God's way at that particular time that he thought this man Jesus was an imposter. He thought Christians was people out of their mind, and he was even there consenting to the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 7, the first martyr in Christianity. Acts chapter 8, we are introduced to him again by him wrecking the church, or making havoc of it. In chapter 9, he had authority. He had letters of authority from the chief priests to go to Damascus, and if he found any along that way who were Christians, he could have them put in prison. But he met Jesus in a very strange way, not like any other that we've seen. The Lord appeared to him with a bright light, blinded Saul, and he was brought to his knees, and he responded, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And Jesus doesn't tell him what to do. First of all, he said, "Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Well, Saul wasn't persecuting Jesus. Jesus is at the right hand of God now, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He was persecuting God's people. In Matthew 25, Jesus said, "As oft as you did it, the least of these, you've done it unto me." What would you have him do? He says, "Go in the city and be told you what to do." Jesus could have told him what to do, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. It's man's responsibility to tell people what they need to do to be saved. Saul goes there. He prays 3 days and three nights, which should be sufficient for salvation. But Ananias comes to him and said, "Saul, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." From that point on, Saul, who had been the persecutor, became the persecuted. And think of all the accomplishments that he did. He carried out 3 missionary journeys. 3 journeys to convert people. He established congregations throughout the Gentile world. That was his role. And when he looks back over his life and he sums up the things that had happened to him because he preached the cause of Christ, the gospel of Christ, we certainly have to draw the conclusion that truly his meeting Jesus made him go in another direction. Read sometime, and we don't have the time today, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and go on into chapter 12, where Paul enumerates the number of things he suffered for the cause of Christ. He was willing to suffer these things for this one reason. He said, "I'll glory in my infirmities, because when I'm weak, then am I strong." Are we willing to change our lives? Are we willing to be willing to suffer? We talked in the Bible class this morning. James said, "Count it all joy when you have various trials come upon you." If you have not been going in the direction that Jesus would have you to go in, you need to meet him. You need to obey the simple terms of the gospel and let him change your life. Romans 6:17 and 18, Paul said, "There was a time when you were the servants of sin, but you obeyed from the heart a form of teaching delivered you, and being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." Again, Paul said, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new." There might be someone this morning who's never really met the Lord, never really understood who he is and what he's done for you. If you're willing to believe upon him as the Son of God, willing to confess him and repent of sins and be immersed or baptized for the remission of sins, you can point your life in a different direction. Maybe you did that some time ago, and maybe you kind of got sidetracked. I've often used the illustration before. If you run off the road, you're not going to stay in the ditch. You're going to call someone to help you get out. If you need to get out and get on that right road, that straight and narrow road that Jesus spoke out of in Matthew chapter 7, we'd be glad to help you in any way that we can while together we stand and sing our invitation song. Brother Bobby.
In the name of the Savior.